twos and threes, fours and fives, you can be dismissed. I'm sorry? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, they're already gone. Bye. Okay. just a couple of things to emphasize to you. If you've not, which is almost no one, signed up back there, this is the first service that's actually been back there for Picnic at Pastor's Place. That's next Sunday, so you don't have long to sign up. Love to have you at our home. It's supposed to be a beautiful day next week, Lord willing. And we just have a time together, fellowship, bring a lawn chair and change of clothes if you'd like and be ready to come. And college students, you can do that as well. That's next Sunday after the morning service. And then Caleb and Kristen had their baby this week, Thursday, very quickly, I might add, to that. Kristen did most of the work. Caleb was just there. But anyway, so congratulations to them on Jack. 8 pounds even, is that right, babe? And so it came very quickly for them. But we're grateful. Baby and Kristen are doing excellent. And there's some really, if you don't have social media, you missed out, some really cute pictures of Josh and Alyssa with the baby there. So I think Josh said, can I pet him? yes, you can. Go ahead. That'd be fine with that. Come grow, serve. Today I want us to concentrate on the idea of serve. As we look at that, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter number 13. There is really not a better passage of Scripture to go to look at the idea of serving. Now I want to warn you, you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, and if you're not careful, you'll tune out because you know what it already says. This is a rich text of Scripture. Franklin Roosevelt's closest advisor during much of his presidency was a man by the name of Henry Hopkins. During World War II, when his influence with Roosevelt was at its peak, Hopkins held no official cabinet position. Moreover, Hopkins' closeness to Roosevelt caused many to regard him as a shady or sinister figure. As a result, he was a major political liability to the president. A political foe once asked Roosevelt, "Why do you keep Hopkins so close to you? You surely realize that people distrust him and resent his influence." Roosevelt replied, "Someday you may well be seated here where I am now as President of the United States. And when you are, you'll be looking at that door over there and knowing that practically everybody who walks through it wants something out of you. You'll learn what a lonely job that is, and you'll discover the need for somebody like a Harry Hopkins who asks for nothing except to serve you." Winston Churchill rated Hopkins as one of the half dozen most powerful men in the world in the early 1940s, and the sole source of Hopkins' power was he was willing to serve. He was willing to serve. Today we want to look at a text of the world's greatest servant. Now sometimes someone may say, well, this is the world's greatest whatever. This is no arguments. This is the world's greatest servant. Case closed. And as we read this text, I want you to observe how deliberate Jesus is with his actions. One author said John's gospel reports more of the content of Jesus' instructions to his disciples than do the other three gospels. Chapters 13, where we'll begin today, through 17, concentrate on his teachings on that fateful night in which he was arrested. Before the instruction, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and then predicted his betrayal. John Phillips says this text is about a table, a towel, and a traitor. It's a pretty good outline of this text. I'm not going to use that this morning, but it's a pretty good outline of this text. I want us to read the entire text, though it's a little bit lengthy because I think it's important. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world into the Father," or unto the Father, "having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now, we're not done reading, but I want you to notice something. You notice how John overemphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. He was God in every way and deserved the honor that comes with God. But then John gives us, what do you mean? He girds himself in servant's garments? After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Don't you love Peter's demonstrative attitude? Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and he was sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Father, would you help us as we work through this passage of Scripture this morning? We sure need you. Thank you for being a servant. Thank you for an example that you set for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Jesus set us an ultimate example of serving, and therefore we must serve each other. What a drastic difference this was in the world in which they lived. In the world in which they lived, and by the way, not much different than the world in which we live today, it was, if you will, a dog-eat-dog world. It was who could clamor to get to the top. And whoever I stomp on or walk on to get to the top, so be it. As long as I'm at the top, who cares? Now, by the way, if you don't think that was the general purveying attitude, listen to the disciples and what they were doing right before Jesus washed their feet. Now, John doesn't record it, but other passage of Scripture does record it. What were they arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Well, pal, you're certainly not going to be because you are. That's what they were arguing about. Today, we live in a world in which servitude is considered weakness. But may I remind you that Jesus was not weak. He is all powerful. When he laid aside his garments and girded himself with the servant's towel, he wasn't laying aside his Godhead. He emphasizes that over and over in this text of Scripture. He doesn't minimize who he is. He even says, You call me Lord and Master, and that's good, because that's exactly who I am. What a powerful thing for our Lord to give to these men. So I want us to look at a number of truths about servants from this text of Scripture. Number one, servants aren't busy with their needs. Servants aren't busy with their needs. I want you to imagine with me just for a moment the load that must have been on Jesus' mind. Notice what verse 1 says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Okay. In multiple other passages of Scripture, John chapter 2 and verse 4, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what have I do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." John 7 and verse 30, "Because my hour is not yet come." John 8 and verse 20, "Because no man may lay his hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." But now his hour is here. It's come. And what did that mean? It would be hard for you and I to grasp all that it meant, but we know some of what it meant. Here is the God-man on the night before he will go through the most excruciating death any man could ever go through. And on top of all that, something that you and I cannot possibly imagine, he's going to bear the sins of the entire world. Now, can I just tell you? It would be an insurmountable load to just bear the sins of the people in this room, because we're all sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And yet for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future, the last thing you would expect him to be thinking about is someone's dirty feet. He's got far bigger things to think about right now. Wouldn't it be easy to think that way? It would be for all of us. Apparently it was for the disciples, and they didn't even know what was coming. They were so consumed with themselves, they missed the obvious. They missed the obvious. You're like, what do you mean the obvious, Pastor? Well, if Jesus girded himself with a servant's towel and took the basin of water, that means the servant's towel and the basin of water had been there all along. Can I tell you traditionally where it was? By the door. Which meant every single one of the 12 walked by it. They knew what it was for. Every one of them knew what it was for. It was common knowledge. But can I tell you what they probably were thinking? Now, I don't know for sure. The Bible doesn't record it, though it gives us an indication. Each one of them passed that and thought, not me, somebody else. I'm not about to wash feet. Are you kidding? Now, at best, let's assume for a moment that they all thought they were better than each other. Don't you think at least one of them would have thought about washing Jesus' feet? I mean, even if they didn't want to wash their other disciples' feet, wouldn't they at least wash his feet? Nope. See, true servants aren't busy with their own needs. We could go to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 3 through 8. When Paul brings out, if you will, the ultimate trump card of anybody who thinks they can't be a servant. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him," what? "The form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Do you think of others first or ourselves? Number one, servants aren't busy with their needs. Number two, servants love people no matter what. Don't you love what John says here at the end of verse 2? "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." What did that include? Well, it included Judas Iscariot. I mean, how in the world could someone love that scoundrel? Yeah, but it also loved Peter. And John. And we could go on and on. All of them who would run from him a few hours later. Yes, he loved the Judas in the room. Yes, he washed his feet. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he also loved the Peter who would curse and swear that he did not even know him. He loved them unto the end. He takes pleasure in them. He cherishes them. I love what one author said. He loved them with holy love, everlasting God-like love. He loved Judas. Though Judas was never on board, he loved Peter, who was about to deny him. He loved the others who would run away. He loved me when I was unlovely, and he loved you when you were unlovely. Matter of fact, he still does. Judas was going to betray him. He was going to hand over our Lord to the authorities. Doesn't love make a difference? I just recently told this story to someone, and I can't remember who, but I spent time in India in 92. India maybe wasn't the worst mission trip I've been on, but it's way up there. It was a rough trip, to say the least. Now, I was in a section of India. We were just not too far from the China border. I actually could see China off in the distance, the border anyway. It was bitterly cold. There was no electricity, potbelly stoves, bathrooms were a hole in the floor. The first night I got there, they said to me, now we're going to take you to your bedroom. It was in a separate little house, and they're like, you need to stay in the bedroom at night because the tigers come out. And I apparently had a face on me that said, right, that's a good story, but no, they're like, no, come. They take me to the front porch. Glass is broken all out of the front porch, and in the wood are deep grooves of tiger claws. And I'm like, yep, I think I'll stay in my room. It's not a problem. Good to go there, right, you know. The next morning, I'm really thinking, I just would love to go back home. really, that's honestly what I was thinking. I was way cut off from the other people on the trip. Now, they had sent me there for a number of reasons, way up there, cut off from everyone. I'm standing over this precipice, if you will, and they just throw their trash over it. I mean, it's just the sanitary conditions are horrible, and it stinks, to be honest. I mean, it's just really not a lovely place. And I'm standing there looking over this place, and I'm thinking, yikes, man, I can't wait to get home. And there was a single lady that was there also on a survey trip, and she came up, same view, same smell, same everything. And she said, isn't this place wonderful? And I'm thinking, no, it's not. Now, I didn't say that. But I turned to her and I said, can I ask you a question? She said, sure. I said, has God called you to India? And she said, he has. I can't wait to get back here. What a difference love makes. See, she loved those people. And with all the others, she just overlooked. I'm so glad that Jesus Christ loved me. Can we love the unlovely? Servants love people no matter what. Number three, servants recognize needs. Not only do they not concentrate on their own needs, but they recognize needs. Verse 3 again says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Here John tells the reader, Jesus is not acting as an ordinary person. He is acting as the Son of God, to whom the entire kingdom has been given. Another said it was a mark of honor for a host to provide a servant to wash guests' feet. It was a breach of hospitality not to provide for it. And what were the disciples doing? Other passage of scripture, Luke chapter 22 tells us, and there was a strife also among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest? Are we quick to recognize needs, or do we have to be pointed out to us? In other words, can we see a need and meet the need, or do we have to wait until someone tells us there is a need? Genuine servants see a need and meet the need. By the way, whether anybody knows it or not, they just do it. I wonder how quickly the room fell silent. I wonder what they were genuinely thinking now. Number four, servants assume they are the undeserving in the room. Brother Ken Collier talked about this when he was here at our men's retreat. Servants assume they are the undeserving in the room. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Jesus knew that he was deserving. Agreed, he did. He knew that he deserved whatever anybody wanted to give him. But he acted as if it was not his right, if you will. Matter of fact, Jesus could have said, within all power, within all everything you want to give, he could have said to any one of the 12, why don't you get up and wash people's feet? Did he have the authority to do so? Sure. But as they're bickering about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garments, put what would probably be a rather old cloth, though clean, grabs a basin of water, and approaches the first disciple and kneels before him. If it hadn't gotten quiet before, I bet it is now. And he washes the feet. And he moves to the next one. And he washes the feet. And he moves to the next one. And he washes the feet. Somewhere along the line, I hope that the disciples begin to think, why didn't I take that pan? What made me think that I shouldn't wash his feet? Peter voices it. Isn't it interesting? Lord, what are you doing washing my feet? He never offers to wash the Lord's, by the way. In the text, does anybody wash the Lord's feet? Nope. The act of washing feet was performed only by slaves. The most undeserving in the room is the one who should have washed the feet of others. And who was that? Can I say this to you? Anyone else but him. Anyone else but him in that room. No matter how they stacked themselves up against each other, they were less deserving than he was. But they didn't wash. How do we see ourselves in a room? Do we think first, again, do we think first to serve? Or do we think first, who's going to serve me? Number five, servants serve their enemies. Servants serve their enemies. Was Jesus unaware that Judas was going to betray him? No, he was very much aware. It says in verse 2, at supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Verse 11 says, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. It would have been, if you will, okay to get to Judas and say to him, I'm not going to wash your feet because I know what's really going on. But that's not what he did. He washed his feet too. Washed them. Judas would betray him for money, though he would never get to spend it. Proverbs 25:21 says, if thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. I've said this often, but can I say again? Today, we can't even talk peaceably to someone we disagree with, let alone wash the feet of an actual enemy. If we disagree with someone, we just blast them and write them off. What a shame. That's not how our Lord responds. He washed Judas' feet. Who are our enemies and what can we do to serve them? You say, well, I don't have any enemies. We probably do. Maybe they're not an enemy like, if I get a chance, I'm going to kill you. But you probably have people that maybe wouldn't exactly be considered your enemy, but it's somebody that rubs you the wrong way. That guy at work or in the dorm, or that cashier that you always get stuck with no matter what. You choose a different line and they get transferred to that line because God's trying to tell you something, right? Like it's like he wants you right there. Okay, what can we do to serve that person? Well, they don't deserve it. Duh. They're not going to get the lesson. Duh. It wasn't because Judas was going to all of a sudden figure out that he should be a servant and change his whole mind. No, no, no. He was going to reject all of it. Jesus was demonstrating to these men how to serve. And one of those, you serve enemies. Number six, serve whether people understand or not. Verses 6 through 11, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you kidding, Lord? Like, you're not going to wash my feet. He didn't understand. Jesus said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me or with me. Peter didn't understand all that was taking place. He was allowing his emotional self to swing from one end to the other. To say, absolutely not, well, just do it all. I mean, you know, within just a few seconds. It's interesting that Peter once again is trying to tell our Lord what to do. As if Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. See, our service, genuine service, can't be on our terms. Amen? It can't be on our terms. They have to be on his terms. Because see, if I come to him and say, God, I will serve you if... Okay, I've done giving up the service aspect. I'm negotiating a contract as if I'm in a point of negotiation. I have no authority. I have no rights. I have nothing to negotiate with. I come to him and say, whatever that looks like. Years ago, Pastor Surrett made a comment in a message, and he said, genuine serving God is signing the check and making it blank. Like, God, whatever you want, you get to fill in. Signing the contract, you get to fill it in, Lord. Whatever that is. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. God says, if we delight in him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. That's true. He will. What it doesn't say is that he might change your desires. Can I tell you the first time someone said to me, we had gotten our hearts right with God, and my pastor said to me, well, I'll tell you what we really need. We really need somebody to work with our teenagers. And I thought, right, no, I'm not doing that. Like, no, that's not happening. Do you have something else? Nope. Don't have anything else. And I'm like, okay. Well, my wife and my mother-in-law planned the first youth activity I ever did with teenagers. Top to bottom. By the way, I still have a copy of it in my office. Still have some of the posters she handmade for that event. They did it all. I just followed their instructions. It's kind of humorous now, isn't it? How the Lord just worked all that details out. 25 years I served as a youth pastor, and after the first youth activity, I loved every minute of it. Why? I didn't know that was going to be a desire in my heart, but he did. I didn't know to put that on the contract, but he did. Does that mean it's always been glorious? No, 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 no. He gets to fill in the details. That's what genuine service is. And if you hold back even a little bitty part, you're not really fully serving him. You want to serve him on your own conditions. If we don't serve, we sour. Can I say that again? If we don't serve, we sour. I've seen that over and over and over and over again. You cannot possibly take in without pushing out. Because if you do, you become stagnant. This is going to happen. The great violinist, Nicola Paganini, I'm not sure I'm saying that name right. What's that, Dale? Paganini, okay. Willed his marvelous violin to Genoa, the city of his birth, but only on condition that the instrument never be played upon. It was an unfortunate condition, for in its peculiarity of wood, this particular kind of wood, that as long as it is used and handled, it shows no wear or little wear. As soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite mellow toned violin has become a worm eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. That's it. This molding instrument is a reminder that life, withdrawn from all service to others, loses its true meaning. Can we serve regardless of what others think? Whether people understand it or not. What are you doing there? Why? What? Are you serious? Number seven, servants set an example for others. Jesus lays this out beautifully for them, doesn't he, in chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. What does he say here? He says, I have given you, verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. This word example means a pattern, a model, an outline, a sketch. The idea is that it was something that you could lay over top of and you could pattern it out. You could sketch it out exactly the same. Jesus was saying to his disciples, hey, look, guys, I want you to do what I've done to you. Even if we believe the task is beneath us, we must serve. And I'm going to talk about this in just a minute, but I want to draw this point home now. Of all the things that our Lord could finally teach his men on the last night of instruction. And by the way, he's going to give them a lot of instruction. We call it the upper room discourse. He's going to give them a lot of instruction over the next few hours. But how does he start? What was paramount in his thinking as he started? An illustration of feet washing. Right. Because he wanted it to be an ordinance in the church that we wash people's feet. No, that's not the deal. Right. Some people practice it as an ordinance, by the way. The New Testament doesn't talk about that. What Jesus was trying to teach us was, hey guys, look at me. The greatest thing you can do is serve. You're not some big shots. You're not going to line up first in line of the kingdom. I, quote unquote, hired you, if you will, to serve. That's it. And that's what I want you to do. Unbeknownst to most of them, over the next years, all of these men would suffer greatly, and all but one would die for the cause of Christ. By the way, lest we beat up the disciples in this text of Scripture, they got it. They got it. Because these men served. Unbelievably, they served. During the American Revolution, a man in civilian clothes rode past a group of soldiers repairing a small defensive barrier. Their leader was shouting instructions, but making no attempt to help them. Asked why by the rider, he retorted with great dignity, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. The job done, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, next time you have a job like this and not enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief and I will come and help you again. It was none other than George Washington. It's interesting. I've mentioned this before. But you know one of the distinguishing marks of leadership in World War II? If you study World War II history, which I love history in general, but World War II particularly, you'll find that by and large, particularly in the German theater, by and large, the German quote-unquote leaders led from behind. The American leaders led from the front. If they wanted you to attack a berm, then lieutenants and captains and colonels and so forth were the first over that berm. That's the way they led. Can I tell you something? Those men are easy to follow. Really easy to follow. I've had both kinds serving in the military. The truth is, the disciples had a pride problem, as do we. You're like, wait, time out, Pastor. Well, what do you mean, as do we? Well, number one, there's really only three bullets in Satan's gun. They're one form of the other, and I will contend that pride is rooted in all the other two. The fact is, when we sin, we can probably root it back to pride. The moment, by the way, any of us think we don't have a problem with pride, we do. Instantly. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 is, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. By the way, put on humility. The put off, renew, put on that we've been talking about. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. What picture do you think Peter had in mind as he penned those words? Do you think it's just possible that Peter had the picture of Jesus Christ taking off that garment, girding himself with a servant's cloth, and kneeling before Peter himself? Yeah, I think that's highly possible. Peter knew what humility looked like. He knew exactly what it looked like. Anytime we think we are above serving, then we have Jesus as our example. Do we set an example for others in our serving? Number eight. See why I didn't tell you how many I was going to do at the beginning? Servants willingly teach others by example. That was the previous point. And edict. And this is really important, okay? Because he not only just serves as an example. He could have said, guys, do you see what I've done unto you? See ya. Like, well, wait a minute. Whoa. No. He actually instructs them. Hey, this is why I did this. This is what I want you to do. And then he continues to instruct them the entire discourse that's going to lay out in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, including the high priestly prayer. All of that was instructing these disciples. This is the way I want you to serve. I love what one author said. I've already mentioned this a little bit. We can almost feel the silence in the room as Jesus took off the towel, put on his outer garment, and resumed his place at the table. Do you think anybody was ready to listen? So picture the room. Picture men arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Picture the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, girding himself with a servant's cloth, washing all the nasty feet of the disciples, putting back on his garments, and sitting down before them, and then saying these words, "Know ye what I've done to you?" Men, do you get it? You call me a master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. Guys, you got it all wrong. We're not going to serve like the world serves. We're not going to clamber up the ladder and shove people down on the way. We're not going to lead people from a lofty position. We're going to serve people. We're going to serve people. What a difference that makes. He'd shown them the example, now he would teach. The whole upper room discourse is about teaching. Our teaching becomes more poignant when we are practicing what we're saying. Now please listen. It's never wrong for someone to preach on a subject that they've not experienced. I've heard guys say, you know, it's really hard to preach on a subject you haven't experienced before. Okay, that kind of rules out heaven, hell, death, the cross. I mean, because I've not experienced any of those things, right? But I will say this. It is more poignant when someone's lived through difficulty, for instance, and they're preaching on difficulty. It does make a difference, excuse me, for those of you that are young married in here, when you stand up and preach on marriage after 6 months or a year, and Pastor Shrett stands up and preaches on marriage after a lot of years. Right? Why? Well, because he's lived it. It does make a difference. I remember in college, Rodney Love was a student then. He was a member of Emmanuel. And his sister died of a heart issue. She had had all kinds of problems. They had done a heart transplant and so forth, just a mess. The dining hall was named the Tanya Love Dining Hall for years. I don't know if it's still named that. It is, Brother Bob. That's after his sister. Okay? And he had flown home to be in the funeral and the whole deal. And it was quite a traumatic thing on the family, as you can imagine. His sister was, I think, 18 or 19 when she died. I can't remember exactly. And it just so, quote unquote, happened that a few days after Rodney arrived back on campus, it was his turn to student preach. And he preached on going through difficulty. And you could have heard a pin drop in that room. Not because the Bible truths were any more true. They were just more poignant. Because a guy had walked through that. So here's Jesus, the servant of servants, sitting before these men saying, you see what I've done to you? That's exactly what I want to do to you. What we want you to do to others. Do you think the disciples ever saw a wash basin the same? I can tell you I wouldn't have. There have been incidences in my life when I've seen something, not quite this poignant, but something like that, and I can never look at it the same. It always colors it, if you will, and not always in a bad way. Are we setting an example for those in our home, our classroom, our fill in the blank? Lastly, servants know true happiness comes by serving. What does Jesus say in verse 17? If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. By the way, be careful. Don't take the word happy away. Because the Bible uses it an awful lot. God says, can I tell you how to be happy? Serve people. Serve people. This word happy means blessed, happy, fortunate, privileged. That's what it means. Like if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, if you want to be fortunate, if you want to be privileged, serve people. What an absolute 180 from this country today. Our very first missions trip as youth pastor here at Emmanuel was to Southland Christian Camp. It had just been given to camp. It was not what we originally had planned that summer. We had planned a whole other missions trip, but I won't go into why that was changed. But I remember one of the most powerful images from that trip was our youth group in the kitchen. It was blistering hot. I'm talking blistering hot. Southland is in Louisiana. You walk out the door and run into a sheet of water. Like, that's how bad the humidity is. I'm serious. We don't know humidity around here unless you go to Louisiana, okay? It was blistering hot. And all you could hear from that kitchen was laughing, cutting up, having a great time. And we worked hours. I'm talking scrubbing pots and pans and all kinds of stuff. And kids walked out of that kitchen We were walking across this little bridge going back to where we were sleeping, and they said, wasn't that the best time? We just had a great time. And I thought, yeah, you know why? Happy are ye if you do these things. If you don't believe that, you're calling God's word a liar. Like, well, I don't think that's in the context. What other context do you think it's in? Washing feet can make people happy? Yep. Yep. Are we looking for true happiness? We find it in serving others. Illustration, and I'm done. A Spanish philosopher tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia, I think is how it's said, in his native Spain. It was built in AD 109. For 1,800 years, it carried cool water from the mountain to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation, a recent one, who said, this aqueduct is a great marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. So we shall relive it, we shall relieve it of its century-long labor. They did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent, quote-unquote, rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and the stone sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness did. Are you willing to follow his example and serve others? Serve. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he's called us to do. Father, thank you that your son was a great example of service. Lord, I can't imagine what it had been in that upper room to be those disciples, but I know there have been times in my life when I thought service was beneath me. What a conviction this is for me. And I'm sure for our dear people. May we learn to serve others. May we never think we're above serving. Thank you, dear Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right.